We should have a handout which looks like this in your server sheet. If you haven't got one, you can stick up your hand and somebody will get one for you. And so each week there'll be a handout. And there'll also be an opportunity to ask questions after the service in the hall. We want to for people else to come back. So afterwards, I'll make sure I grab a cup of coffee and I'll head up by where they kind of in the church hall where the keyboard is. If you do come and join and chat through anything afterwards. But before we get into our subject properly, I want to make two introductory points. The Bible speaks of the work of Jesus in two ways. It speaks of the work of Jesus for us. That is, his once-for-all actions in history, such as his coming to earth to live as a man, his birth, which we've just been celebrating over Christmas, his sin-bearing death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the world, and the one work of Jesus that we still await, which is his glorious return to judge the living and the dead and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. But the Bible also speaks of the work of Jesus in us, a work which is continuous and progressive. And it is the work of Jesus in us which is the domain of the Holy Spirit. All the blessings of God which come to us through Jesus are applied to a believer's life by the Holy Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit, therefore, is the greatest gift that God gives to his people. So that the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is both a massive and a highly important subject. And it should be the cause of much celebration and wonder. But sadly, over the years, the personal work of the Holy Spirit has been a ground for controversy amongst Christians. And I think in a way this shouldn't surprise us. The Christian church has a ruthless enemy in the devil. He's implacably opposed to God. And so if the Holy Spirit is so important and wonderful, then one of the devil's schemes will be to try and get Christians to view the person and work of the Holy Spirit as a problem or to stir up confusion or controversy concerning him. And it has to be said that he's had some success in this area. But God has not left us without the resources to deal with the wiles of the evil one. The devil is the father of lies. But through the Holy Spirit, God has provided us with his word of truth. So as we look at the Bible together, let's ask God to help us to appreciate more this wonderful gift of his Spirit. So let's pray now and ask God to do that. So Father, we do thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this morning. And as we come to look at your word and see what your word tells us about the work of you and the person of your Spirit, we pray that you would give us increased understanding and a confidence and joy in your purposes and in your nature. Amen. Now let me explain what I'm going to be trying to do in these four talks. This morning, we're going to consider the nature of the Holy Spirit, who he is, and what that means for the Christian believer. Then in the second week, we're going to try and gain an overview of the Holy Spirit's work, because far too often when people talk about the Holy Spirit, they only talk about a tiny fraction of his work, often kind of the gifts that he gives to the church. And then depending on what comes up in the question time, well, actually what I tackle in the following two talks. At the moment, I'm planning on tackling the subject of a baptism of the Holy Spirit in one talk. And then the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the second. But there's a great desire from conversations to look at a different aspect of the Spirit's work that I could be persuaded to change what I plan for this final two. So this morning we're going to consider the nature of the Holy Spirit. Who is and what is it? And I'm going to make two statements, which I shall then expand upon. You can see them on the handout. And the first is this: the Holy Spirit is given by God so that we can know God and experience his transforming power. Now look at that passage we had read from John 14. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So here is Jesus speaking to the 12 at the Last Supper. And as we've seen, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of things, but there are three things I want to particularly stress. And the first is that the Holy Spirit is given in the place of Jesus. He is another counselor. Jesus has just mentioned that he's going to be leaving his disciples. And he mentions it here. But he now says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, how does he come to them? He comes to them, will come to them, by his Holy Spirit. Now, the word in the original, translated counselor, is a very broad one. And I want to kind of give some modern parallels of how the word is used. So, if it was around today, it would be used of the AA man who comes to your aid when your car breaks down. It would be used of a pilot, not the pilot of an aeroplane, but the pilot who guides a ship into port. It would be used of a teacher coming alongside a child who's having difficulty learning. It would be used of a friend who comforts someone who's bereaved. And it would be used of both the defense and the prosecuting counsel in a court of law. Now, if you think about it, we see Jesus doing all those sorts of things in the Gospels. So he helped people in need. He taught both publicly and privately. He exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and yet defended those whose devotion was genuine. Well, the Holy Spirit continues that drawing alongside work of Jesus. He is another counselor. He is also divine. He is an integral member of the Godhead. So look at the verse 23. And this is rather wonderful. So he's talking here to the 12 in the upper room. And then verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then what we see is that this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit is not going to be just given to the 12, but to all who love Jesus. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here's a promise. Now, how does God the Father and God the Son make his home with us? Well, he does so by God the Holy Spirit. So although distinct from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, God the Son, the Holy Spirit is of the same nature as the Father and the Son. He is God. So we know and experience God through the Holy Spirit of God. And then this means also that he is a person. He is a he and not an it. Do you notice again in verse 17, how Jesus refers to him. Very striking. Actually, in the original language, the word for Greek word for spirit is anuta. But actually, he's always described here with the masculine pronoun. And look at all the he's and hims in verse 17. The spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is not to be thought of as an impersonal force. I don't know, over this last Christmas period, all the Star Wars films have been rerun. I think all six of them. Is it seven now? But well, six of them, I think, were shown. And of course, there you have the Force be with you. Well, the Holy Spirit is not to be thought of in terms of like the Force in Star Wars. He is the living presence of God on earth. So the Spirit speaks of, so the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit being grieved and of the Holy Spirit speaking, both of which are activities that people do. So that's the first statement. The Holy Spirit is given by God so that we can know God and experience his transforming power. The second is as follows. The Holy Spirit is given by God as a result of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Now look, can you turn over a page? So turn over a page to Luke chapter 16. And we'll pick it up on verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus here is still talking to the disciples in the upper room. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, in John's gospel, Jesus going away refers to his death, resurrection, and ascension. Here is Jesus explaining that the only way we can receive the presence of God in our lives by his Holy Spirit is if he, Jesus, returns to God the Father, having provided a sufficient kind of sacrifice for the sins of the world. So it's only when Jesus is sitting at the right hand of Almighty God, reigning as he is now, as God's King over God's universe, that he can descend on though he wills by the Holy Spirit and take up residence in their lives. Now, we read of the Holy Spirit's activity in the Old Testament scriptures. So, for instance, we read of him being involved in creation. He was given to the craftsman who made the articles for the tabernacle. We read of his work in the lives of the deliverers that God sent to his people in the period of Judges. The Spirit of God came on Saul when he was made king. We read of the Spirit's work in the lives of the prophets. And the Old Testament looks forward to that time when God's Spirit would be poured on all his people and would herald a new age. And we heard one of those prophecies in our first reading from the book of Ezekiel, where God promised that he would remove the heart of stone from his people and give a new heart. He said he has put my spirit in them. And this was for all of God's people. And this hope was fulfilled, this promise was fulfilled at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, and they were then sent out with the message of Jesus and his salvation to the world. So the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that kind of signals, I suppose, the public arrival of the kingdom of God. Jesus is declared to be the Messiah by God as he's raised from the dead, and as he's exalted to the Father's right hand and pours out his Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God it comes out for the world. And the gospel goes out into all the world. So the establishment of the kingdom of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit are one and the same. In terms of our salvation, likewise, to receive the Holy Spirit and becoming a Christian are, in the Bible, the same thing. You actually cannot have one without the other. As we have mentioned Pentecost, let's turn to it. So again, turn a few more pages to page 1094 this time. Have you got that? To Acts chapter 2. And I'm sure you know the account. So the Holy Spirit visibly descends on the apostles and the small band of other believers. He comes like a sort of violent wind and tongues of fire. And that causes a great commotion, a crowd gathers. And then eventually Peter gets up and preaches a wonderful sermon all about Jesus. And let me turn to verse 32, which is near the end of his sermon, and we read these words. So Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Peter is making the same essential point that Jesus made back in John 16, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out because Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. And then we read verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, it's a promise. You will receive the gift. Who's this promise for? Verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. In other words, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So this is promise is for all believers, all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how this salvation is described here in terms of receiving the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into somebody's life at the point when they first truly believe and trust in Jesus, in repentance and faith. It's not automatic. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a response. But the point is, it isn't possible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And in fact, a Christian is defined, marked out as belonging to God by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, for the rest of the time that we have, I want us to see the implications of all this. How does this affect how we live as we approach a new year, 2019? Well, first, it means that knowing God is not just intellectual. It is deeply personal and spiritual. We know God and experience God through the work of his Holy Spirit. So it is possible for people to know the Bible really well and have a good intellectual understanding of the Christian faith, but to know nothing of the reality of God dwelling in them. Such people may be able to explain the cross and give all the right answers in a Bible study, but they have no love for God, no desire to obey Jesus and to walk in his ways, no desire for that kind of daily ongoing communion with him. Lifelong attendance at church, likewise, doesn't make somebody a Christian. Now, to be a Christian, you need to know the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit in your life so that you know Jesus and love Jesus and deep down want to follow Jesus. But on the other hand, we mustn't go to the other extreme and confuse having particular feelings or emotional experiences with the person or the presence of the Holy Spirit. The point is, as human beings, we're all wired up differently. Gloriously, we're all different. Some of us are more kind of emotionally wired than others. But again, the sign that we know something of the transforming power and presence of God's Holy Spirit is not that we somehow kind of felt him or had kind of goosebumps or experienced a shivers down our spine, but actually we know Jesus to be real and that we want him to change our lives to make us more like Jesus. See, it is the purpose and the delight of the Holy Spirit to put the spotlight on Jesus, to empower people to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to obey Jesus, to honor Jesus. So that's the first thing. The second implication is this, as absolutely crucial. We're not to think of the Holy Spirit as simply a power, but as a person. He is the living spiritual power of God the Father and Jesus. But he's more than that. He's also the living spiritual presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And I think many wrong ideas creep into the church when people forget this and think of the Holy Spirit as a power rather than as a person. For instance, either a person has the Holy Spirit in them and they are a Christian, or they don't have the Holy Spirit in them and they're not a Christian. Christian people don't have different levels of the Holy Spirit, with some having more of the Holy Spirit than others. And yet I often come across Christians thinking and speaking in those terms. For instance, I once read a biography about the great American evangelist D.L. Moody, where he was reported to have said, "Look, I keep needing to be filled with the Spirit because I leak." But you can't leak the Holy Spirit. He's not like kind of fuel in the car that you can use up, which you need to keep topping up. No, he is like the driver. You can have different levels of petrol in the tank in your car, from empty to full, but you can't have different levels of driver. Either they're in the driving seat or they're not. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. And so it's never the case, actually, that I need more of the Spirit. But it's often the case that the Holy Spirit needs more of me. You see that? But Christian believers, we do need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We see that command, be filled with the Spirit, again and again in the New Testament. But the point is, we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we don't, in our sin, resist Jesus and his rule over our life. But when we consecrate ourselves and allow Jesus to exercise his full reign in our lives. And then finally, because the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, all Christian believers approach God on the same grounds with the same confidence. So the person who's been a Christian for just a few hours is as much a believer with the same access to God and all the same spiritual privileges as the believer who's been a faithful warrior for 70 years. Now, of course, the one Christian who's been a faithful warrior for 70 years will know more of the transforming change in his life as makes us more like Christ in our behavior. But actually, the point is, it is the Holy Spirit who links us inextricably with God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It is not us. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us holy. It's not my track record that makes me holy. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the sacrifice of Jesus to our lives and actually purifies us from sin and clothes us with Jesus' righteousness. And because of Jesus, his saving work, and because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever we are, whatever we have done, we can draw close to God and experience and know his acceptance of us. And friends, isn't that a wonderful thought to go into 2019 with? Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, as we think about the person, the work of your Spirit, we want to thank you for him. And thank you for his life in all your people. We thank you that because of him we can know you and experience your transforming power in our lives. And as we, in the coming weeks, think more about his work, please, would you help us to keep in step with your Spirit and to be changed evermore into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And for any of us here this morning, Heavenly Father, who do not yet know Christ, please, would you, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and soften hearts that we may receive Christ and know your living presence in us by your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name.